You may have noticed in your bulletin that our topic this morning is walking through life's messes. I don't think I need to tell you about messes, right? Today already we've seen a bunch of messes. We have been advertising, for those interested, the program for widows at the Waterford Church. And it's called Navigating the Storms of Life. Messes. We have Glenn Langston's bulletin. They've had two very tragic deaths in their situation. More messes. So what's your mess? We've all got them, don't we? We're either in a mess, coming out of a mess, or going into a mess. That's part of life. And sometimes we're overwhelmed by a problem. And so this lesson is designed to help with this. We're in an Old Testament example. 1 Samuel covers 115 years of the history of Israel. Saul is on the throne for 32 years, to age 72. And David is a young, handsome, popular individual drawing a following. And Saul is ticked. And so David has a mess. His mess is like our mess. I think we can learn by what he did and what he shouldn't have done and what he did do. So I hope we can study that for a few minutes this morning. The first thing that David does is he runs. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. The land of the Philistines. Those who have been an enemy. David doesn't go to God. Let me ask you something. How many times do you and I try to outrun our problems? It starts with credit cards. We try to outrun our problems. Pop psychologists tell us, oh, here's how you handle those things. A friend may tell us how you handle that. In our society, people go to a bartender, most of whom are having their own troubles. Phyllis took a course at Indiana University on family and marriage. And she came out of the first class and she was sort of shaking her head. I said, what's the matter? He said, well, this woman that's teaching the class on families and marriage has been divorced 3 times. Yeah, we go to the bartender. We go to the family manager who can't manage their own affairs. And what happens is that David aligns himself with the enemy. Achish, the king of Gath, in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 27, David goes to Achish and asks for help, and Achish gives him Ziklag. That's a city. And David now becomes a Philistine Arab raider. You know, it's really even hard to comprehend that he goes and starts robbing people because that was the nation of the Philistines. And David figures that Israel will reject David in this role. Verse 12 of chapter 27, and Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people of Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. Wow. David becomes an Arab raider because he wants to have political gains in Israel. You know, not everything David did in his life was a good thing. Sometimes he did some incredible things that are just incredibly destructive. How many times do you and I align ourselves with an enemy to get out of a mess? You ever finance a car with a dealer? Do you ever get counseling from someone who is a best friend of the world? I have a very negative view of counselors because most of them do not have any relationship to Christ. That's why we are involved with Schultz Lewis. We're Christians. This doesn't fool the Philistine military. If you'll go to 1 Samuel 29 and verse 4, the Philistine army says, we don't want David with us. We don't trust him. Send him home. Go back to Ziklag. And all this makes good political sense from a worldly standpoint. You read more at Matthew 24 and verse 6, Mark 13 and verse 7, and Matthew 22 and verse 21, and you'll see Jesus saying, look, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. And give to God that which is God's. We cannot use worldly standards to solve our messes. And think about your own life. Where do you go when you have a problem? And because David goes to the old enemies of Israel, things get worse. If you turn over to chapter 30, you'll see what happens is that one day, and I'm reading now from chapter 30, starting at verse 1, it came to pass when David and his men were coming to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. That's David's city. That's where his wife is. That's where his kids are. And had taken the women captives that were inside. They didn't slay any, they, great or small, but they carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. That's verse 3. Verse 4, David and the people who were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever had a mess in your life that was so bad that you cried until you couldn't cry anymore? Most of us that have lost a wife or a husband have been down that road, haven't we? Verse 5, and David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail. We studied her last Wednesday Sunday night, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What would you do if you came home from work and everything is gone? Hard to visualize that, isn't it? Some of us have been there. And David's soldiers want revenge on David. Do you ever get blamed for a mess that maybe you had nothing to do with it? Boy, that's life, isn't it? verse 7. What happens here is David uses his religion instead of losing it. I love that concept. Do you use your religion? Do you use your faith? Or do you lose your faith when you hit a mess? David said, verse 7, to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? See, David's men want new leadership. The worldly solutions won't solve our problems. Let me tell you something, folks. The government will not solve your problems. It ain't going to happen. And David finally, after all of this, looks to God. Let me ask you something. Is God your last resort? Do you have to get backed in a corner before you look to God? The ephod was a priestly garment that was worn when speaking to God. You can read about that in Exodus 28. David inquired of the Lord, what's your ephod? What is the Christian's ephod? Let me read it to you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, where we find our answers are in God's Word. That's why we meet together. That's why we pray together. That's why we do what we do. Christians never must be for sale or use worldly criteria. And so God says, go, and David takes 600 men and goes. He acts on God's word. He does what God says to do. Do we do what God says to do? And the Amalekites are having a party. You can read about that again in chapter 30. They're celebrating. And there's a discussion there about more information that comes to David, which is kind of an interesting situation, but that's another subject. And they get to where the Amalekites are, and the Amalekites are eating and drinking, and they're too drunk to defend themselves. And David defeats them. But not all of David's soldiers share his values. If you go back to chapter 30 and verse 21, David came to 200 men who were so faint they could not follow. So the original group, there's 200 that just physically can't do it. But it's important to understand that of the remaining soldiers, verse 22, some of them thought like the world thinks. Verse 22, chapter 30, then answered all of the wicked men and the men of Bethel who went with David, and they said, because they didn't go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil we recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead that way and depart. The wicked men are saying, don't give them the spoil of this victory over the Amalekites. It's important to understand the world can be in the church. And sometimes the church makes worldly decisions, like what we read here. But David's character shines. Verse 23. Then said David, "You shall not do this, my brothers, because what the Lord has given us and who has preserved us and delivered the company that came against us to our hands." Verse 24. "For who will hearken to you in this matter? But is his part that goes to the battle, so shall his part be that carried by the stuff they shall part alike." Verse 25 says, hey, this was a statute and an ordinance for Israel. He refuses to accept the world's standards. Let me tell you something, folks. We do stuff in the church that the world around us thinks is crazy. I don't know how many times when we've been working on the highway, we've had somebody stop and say, "What are you guys doing this for? That's nuts. You're out here picking up beer cans. Why are you doing that?" Well, it's an opportunity to share. It's an opportunity to teach. Even our efforts and the work that we do in the truck unloading. It's been interesting to me the response of some of the people, not all of them, but some of the people that come. When people pick up food here from our food pantry, we frequently get comments from them. Yeah, people think you're crazy. Giving help to people who are in need, that's not the world's way of doing things. And the world's way of doing things is survival of the fittest. So how many atheists are going to the nursing home and trying to encourage people there? How many skeptics and atheists are reaching out to people that don't have enough food to eat? Are we crazy? No. We're Christians. And you're going to have to make decisions in your life that the world is going to think is crazy. My parents thought I was absolutely out of my mind in the decisions I had to make again and again and again and again. They were opposed to me being a teacher. They were opposed to me marrying a woman who was an insulin-dependent diabetic and a daughter of a blue-collar worker. They were opposed to us taking care of a blind, mentally challenged, cerebral palsied young man. And we even had people who said when Cindy and I decided that we wanted to form a marriage, "You guys are crazy. You haven't been together long." One of her sons said to this, "What's the rush?" It's hard for the world to understand. It's hard for your family to understand. If you're a Christian, what guides you? But we're walking through life's messes. And we need to rely upon God and on His Word and on our brothers and sisters in Christ to solve the messes we're in. So Patty just took Tracy to the hospital. That's what Christians do. We share what we own, what we have with brothers and sisters who are in need. And we pray for each other as we deal with the messes in life. We extend an invitation every time we have a sermon. And one of the reasons we do that is for somebody to say, "I got a mess. Would you pray with me about the mess?" And if you are in that situation right now, we'd encourage you to come and let us know, and we will pray with you for whatever the solution might be. God's solution to the mess you're dealing with. So we encourage you to respond to God's invitation. Let's stand together and sing the closing song.